Well, congregation, let me invite us this morning to open in our Bible to the little book of Philemon. The roadmap in our scripture for finding that is if you find the larger book of Hebrews, just turn left one book and you'll find Philemon. When we're done reading Philemon, don't turn your Bible closed yet. Keep it open, rather, the whole time. But we'll also read from Colossians 4, as I mentioned a moment ago. Now, we're going to return very shortly in God's providence, if it is His will, to our study of the book of Mark. So you might want to catch up on your reading there. Chapters 1 through 6 and the beginning of 7 we've already covered. So you might want to just remind yourself in the next week or so of what we have been through there in Mark. But we want to see what God's will is in terms of a significant issue that the church always faces. And we find that for us here in the book of Philemon. So let's read and listen to God's word together. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, congregation, let me also encourage us to turn to Colossians in chapter 4. Back a few more books to our left. After Titus and then the Timothys and then the Thessalonians, we find Colossians. Now in chapter 4, which is an interesting thing, and I'm just going to say this before I read it. Paul is sending this letter that is now being read in the church in Colossae, the letter we call Colossians, as you're going to see in a moment, by the hand of Tychicus, but there is Onesimus, who is the subject matter of Philemon right there with him. Notice this. So Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7. And just 7 through 9. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me, He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Thus far, dear congregation, God's glorious and perfect word, I might encourage us again to keep our Bible open, especially to the little letter of Paul's to Philemon and the church there in Colossae. But let's ask the Spirit who wrote those to also enable us. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning being people with great delight in our hearts for the mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ and a growing love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray also, Heavenly Father, a growing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we might see the wonders of your work, not only in the lives of these that we will look at in the Bible, but in the lives of those we look at when we see one another. Father, we pray for your Spirit's powerful work this morning, even in the preaching of your word and the right hearing of it. Help us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, here is Paul, the one who, by the gracious power of the Spirit, was enabled to establish, plant, found the church in Colossae. But now, Paul, a prisoner almost certainly in Rome, is writing to that church in Colossae, and particularly to a certain man in that church, to deal with a particular issue that needs resolution. That is to say, he takes up the matter of the application of the gospel, the fruit of the gospel. Paul writes this letter by the Spirit's inspiration, puts it into the hand of Tychicus, and sends that letter some 1,000 miles from the prison area in Rome to Colossae. But there is Onesimus who is with him. Now, dear congregation, let it be said, and we would say this without any concern or shame, that in the day that the apostle is writing, societal sanctification has not yet come to the place of saying that all kinds of slavery ought to be done away with. It was still, sadly, on many different levels, a common practice in that day. We don't say that to commend slavery of any kind, but to acknowledge that some issues are dealt with over the span of history. And we realize that. And that needs to be understood in terms of a right understanding and application of our letter. And yet I say it again. Here comes Tychicus over those many miles, and traveling with him is Onesimus, a man who had run away from Philemon and who had greatly shamed Philemon in the whole of the congregation in Colossae and the people in that city. Beloved, two issues really are taken up in this letter. We're only dealing with one of them today. Two particular issues which the apostle wants the people there to take hold of, and especially Philemon. The first is the most significant, and it is that Philemon and the rest forgive Onesimus, and we're going to deal with that in some detail. The second issue, which we're not going to deal with this morning, really is found in the letter as well, where Paul is making an appeal to have his son Onesimus back. You see, he wants Philemon and Onesimus reconciled, but then he wants a very valuable man, Onesimus, back to help him. You see, beloved, we are forgiven much by Jesus Christ so as to forgive others much. We are forgiven much by Jesus Christ so as to forgive others much. We'll notice then three things this morning. First, Philemon has given richly to other believers. Second, now he can be greatly enriched by receiving Onesimus. And third, the entire church will profit from the rich grace of Christ. Now, you still have your Bible open, I hope. Look down at the first verse and notice something that's missing. When we notice things that are commonly seen and then they're missing, we begin to ask some questions. Why? Well, here is only one of four times in Paul's letters where he does not mention his apostolic office. But rather he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. It is a significant thing in his letter. He addresses Philemon as a prisoner. Well, his intent and purpose then ought to be obvious, right? Paul, like Philemon, is captive to the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is somewhat obvious as we take up this letter in a couple of different ways that Philemon already understands what it means to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't he? We read in verses 2 through 7 that Paul acknowledges this about Philemon. He says to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. And by the way, it is likely, we can't say it dogmatically, but it is likely that Apphia is the wife of Philemon and Archippus their son, because how he says the church in your home, which could be a plural way of understanding that here, in your family home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on in verse 4 and following, he begins to remind Philemon of the ways of being already a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon obviously already considers himself and all that he owns and all that is under his purview to be under the kingship of Jesus Christ. His faith is in the Lord. His whole home, his house, is devoted to the needs of a particular gathering of the saints there. He is encouraging, Paul then does, the extension of their activity, of the sharing of the faith. And verse 7, he says, you have given to me great joy and encouragement because you, Philemon, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Now, we might at this point think about what others would say about us, or how that others would consider us in terms of our usefulness of the gospel. By the way, remember that word usefulness. We're going to come back to it in a minute. Do we think this to be over the top, a little bit laying it on thick? I hope we don't think that way. Because rather, here is the way that God uses each one of us, his people, as we have been looking at lately, in the particular gifts that he affords to us, and to be useful in the participation of the body life of the congregation in using those gifts. Paul is saying to Philemon, you have used the gifts. But there is, of course, a particular way to understand that here. Philemon has been a Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, a man where his faith has been working itself out through love in a particular way, which is told to us in James chapter 2, verse 15, that when Philemon saw a brother or a sister in need, he would spend and be spent to meet that need. Beloved, it was the case, especially in the early days of the New Testament expression of the church, that churches would often meet in the homes of the wealthy Christians in that area, because the wealthy believers were the ones who had the home, who had the resources, who had the opportunity to open up their home to the people of God in that particular area. And this is the case about Philemon. That is made more clear to us in the fact that Philemon, here again we say, it was that day, Philemon was one who owned slaves. Only the wealthy could afford that. And such a one was Philemon. He was one who was devoted in the comprehensive sweep of his life and his possessions to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was, now get this, a well-known, a well-respected and beloved member of the community, and especially of the Christian community there in Colossae and its regions. Which makes what happened to him by Onesimus' choice all the more weighty and significant. Well, now, this is certainly an important beginning. That is to say, it is important for us to understand and to get a hold of how the Lord had already been using Philemon. Even before we come to the dilemma of the letter, what we're doing here is we're setting the context. We're understanding why this is such a significant matter. In fact, Philemon's usefulness is one half of the dilemma itself. It helps to create the tension. It puts things on a very significant level. To say that Philemon would regularly put his money where his faith was, and that the Lord, in blessing him, was enabling him to be of such use in the Christian community, is what makes the dilemma so significant. And beloved, we ought to ponder that a moment and think in general. Now, this is only one use, one application, but to think in general about what is key in our lives with our use of money. Or to put it now more bluntly to us, is our money a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is exactly the situation with Philemon, and if Apphy is his wife and Archippus their son, then of his whole family. Is our wealth a servant to the kingdom needs of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we say about ourselves, if we're consistent in our Christian witness, we say such things as, and this could be one appropriate way of talking about tithing and giving, well, I tithe 10% of my money to the Lord, even before taxes, right off the top. Praise God, amen. But let me press us a little bit, and I hope you don't feel uncomfortable by me saying it this way. Would it then be the case that we say, but the other 90% is mine, mine, all mine? Now, I know we don't think that way. But do you see, beloved, the significance of the matter? Being an active member of the kingdom of God means that some of us, as members of the kingdom of God, have been by God made to be kingdom financiers. That may be a large part of your particular contribution to the kingdom of God. The Lord enables us to give in ways in keeping with the funding that He has provided for us. I mentioned Galatians 5:6, faith working itself through love. I mentioned James 2, verse 15, that when we see somebody in need, we give as is wise to do through the deacons to meet that need. But beloved, we think about that in all of the ways that we give as a congregation. The names of agencies, the names of missionary causes come up regularly on our bulletins. And what do we think about those things? How do we respond to those things? Christian day schools, Christian colleges, mission organizations, they need the funding that we, in part, give to the Lord for their benefit. Now, I said that this is only one application. But, beloved, perhaps that's the exact application the Lord brought you into His house to hear this morning. We heard it not that many weeks ago. We're not doing this intentionally, but this is in the direction of God's sovereign providence, what He has for us in the text this morning, at least on one level. Let's look at it again. Verse 2. To the church that meets in your home. Now, we could say a lot more about that in terms of a broader issue of hospitality. Are we open and willing to host people in our homes? But at the very least, beloved, what we see here is the cost of kingdom membership. Well, now, one who is so generous, secondly, can be greatly enriched by receiving Onesimus. So let's back up, because this situation must not be seen in an overly simplistic way. Actually, much is at stake here, especially given what we've said already about how well known is Philemon. If you've ever spent time in a small town, and some of you have, we have as a family, you realize in a small town, after just a little bit of time, who are the ones who have a little bit more money than the other people? Their family name comes up regularly. In that small community, they are well known, and that was the case here with Philemon. But beloved, the situation between Philemon and Onesimus would have been exceedingly well known in the whole of the congregation because of the choice of Onesimus. Philemon has taken a hit in the community. Because you see, those who have been afforded more are expected of greater responsibility. And to have somebody, a slave in your home, steal away, leave under cover of darkness probably, and probably the text is telling us as well, stole a good significant amount of money from his master Philemon to fund his 1,000-mile journey to Rome, the view in the community of Philemon has probably been some tarnished. Now, why do we make mention of that? Because it only heightens what Paul here in the gospel application is calling Philemon to do. It only makes it more significant and more painful and more humbling and more undoing to say, well, I've got to deal with forgiveness with a man who has not only stolen away from me, stolen my money from me, and tarnished my name in the community. Do I have to forgive such a man as that? You see, beloved, that's the significance of the matter here. That's why we must deal with this first. But Paul says something very interesting here. Go down to verses 10 and 11. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Do you have a footnote there? Paul's going to say something just next in verse 11, and some of us have a footnote in our Bible because the name Onesimus means useful. Look at verse 11. Formerly he was named the wrong thing. Formerly he had the wrong name. He was useless to you before. But now he has become useful. A man of great value, both to you and to me. Because, beloved, this is what the gospel accomplishes. This is how God changes people from being people worth less to people gloriously worth full. This is what God does in his glorious salvation. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Right? Do we say that? Now, there are things we don't know. We can surmise, and I think we ought to surmise, and we ought to make those biblical connections. We can't say for sure. But somehow, in God's glorious providence, Onesimus, who leaves wrongly where he was called to be, and travels again some 1,000 miles and gets into the great metropolis of Rome. And this ought not surprise us, by the way. When people want to get away and they want to be hidden and they want to be in a place where nobody knows their name, they go to large cities. They can kind of blend in. They can disappear in the crowds. And this is probably what Onesimus has in mind. But somehow the authorities realize that he is a lawbreaker of some sort. We could assume that maybe they've heard that he is one who has left his master illegally. We're not sure. But in some way or another, Onesimus in Rome is captured. How many times do we see this in the Bible? He is placed either in the same cell, probably, or a cell right next to Paul. What a glorious thing is this? That what man means for evil, God uses for good. And so Onesimus is there in the prison, and he hears the loving words of the Apostle Paul, which befriend him so that his ears are opened, and then by the Spirit his ears are opened, and by the Spirit in the preaching of the gospel, the telling of the gospel as Paul is doing it there in the prison, Onesimus is brought to saving faith, and he is now, you see, a man totally changed. Now he means his name. Now he is useful. And he has to go back. I wonder about the day in the prison. Now get a hold of this, believers, in thinking about dealing with the ramifications of previous choices. I wonder about the day when Onesimus is now a Christian, listening still to Paul in prison, when Paul says, you know what? You've got to go back. And Onesimus says to himself, oh no. Really? I've got to go back. I've got to face Philemon, the church in Colossae. I have to be reconciled to him. I've got to go back? Yes. Because between Christians, there must be the seeking of reconciliation as much as is possible in this earthly existence. The one who offended, who defrauded, needs to seek the one he has offended and defrauded. Now that's one half of it. I would ask us, dear beloved, if that is true of us in our lives. If we know that we have offended and caused pain to another believer, do we say, I've got to go and make it right? I've got to deal with this. I can't just let it go. Time's not going to heal all wounds. That's a lie. I've got to go and I've got to deal with it. Beloved, is that you? Do you know there's someone that you have caused wrong to and yet you're unwilling, maybe for weeks or months or for some people? I've talked to some people in another congregation in a past life who knew they did something wrong to somebody over 50 years earlier and just refused to deal with it. Beloved, let that not be us. But then there's the other side of it, isn't there? Philemon. We're not sure if he gets word ahead of time, probably not, but at the very least, when Tychicus comes with whatever group of people are coming from Rome with the letter from Paul in hand, and he sees, looking off in the distance, oh, there's somebody else with Tychicus. I wonder who that is. Oh, he looks familiar. Well, that's Onesimus. What was Philemon thinking at that moment? And did it occur to him immediately the weight then of responsibility that is now falling upon him, Philemon, the Christian upstanding center stone of the congregation? The one whose name everybody knew? And Onesimus comes to Philemon and says, "Will you forgive me?" Beloved, are we that person? If somebody comes to us who has offended us or defrauded us, maligned us, hurt us, do we say, "Yes, of course"? We think of a passage we dealt with back in May, Matthew chapter 18. The great debt, unable to be repaid, that the man owed, and the master forgave him all. And then that one who is forgiven goes to another and owed just a little bit. And he says, "Pay up." And he says, "Be patient with me." And he says, "No, throw him into prison." Beloved, let that not be us. We are called, Matthew 18:35, to forgive one another from the heart. To forgive one another from the heart. Might I say, with all boldness and love, forgive one another from the heart, no matter what. No matter what. Because thirdly, the entire church will profit from the rich grace of Christ. There in the home church is Apphia and Archippus and many others. They are a Christian fellowship. There's so much that we could learn by way of benefit to us in terms of congregational living today by looking back. We don't only look back, we look forward. But in looking back, let's grasp something. This Christian community is a family of God. Especially in those days with so much evil, with so many forces against them, with Roman oppression of the emperors and the significance of the battles coming from hordes of all over the place into the economy and the culture. It was a terribly hard time. And yet there are these outposts, and Colossae being one. But Paul is more interested in spiritual vitality. Sometimes we think as churches and office bearers need to wrestle with what decisions are good decisions, what things should we do. Could you imagine the Apostle Paul saying, "Well, I don't think Onesimus needs to go back and reconcile with Philemon. That'll just make matters worse. There'll be all kinds of reciprocal problems." No. Spiritual matters come first. And so he sends him back. And Philemon must receive him. I wonder how to Philemon was the reality of what Paul was living out impactful to him. That is to say, Philemon, when he is confronted with Onesimus, has to consider, well, what is Paul's life like right now? Oh, that's right, he's a prisoner. That's why he probably doesn't mention apostle, although he certainly uses apostolic authority here. But Philemon knows that Paul is a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he goes on to think of what it was the Lord Jesus Christ did for him, Philemon, when he considers how he must respond to Onesimus. In a certain sense, the health and well-being of the whole congregation at that moment hangs in the balance. It is that significant. How significant, beloved, is, as Bonhoeffer put it, our life together. Our life together. But even more, what is our life What is the purpose of our existence? I want you to notice something about this when Paul says in verse 17 and following, "So if you consider me a partner, welcome him, Onesimus, back as you would welcome me. Now listen, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me." Now Paul does what he does next. Only a couple of times he takes up the pen from his secretary as amanuensis and he says, "I'm writing this with my own hand." He probably didn't have very good handwriting. But he says, "Look, I'm writing with my own hand. I will pay it back. But just a moment. Not to mention that you owe me your very self." Why would Paul say that to Philemon? It's one of those things we're not told about what happened when Paul on his missionary journey originally came to the place Colossae and how it was that Philemon himself comes to saving faith. Paul was used of God instrumentally in Philemon himself becoming a believer. Paul says, "You owe me your eternal self." Which brings us back to the ultimate question, beloved. What is our life? What do we do with everything that we have and everything that we are? Do everything as if serving the Lord, not man. Oh, beloved, yes, that is us. You can think of the prodigal here, can't you? The father's giving everything because the son is back, because life is about the payment of a debt that Jesus Christ made for us so that we become prisoners set free. Prisoners, yes, and set free, yes, to serve and to glorify our God. If we can ponder this question this morning, then congregation, I'll leave you with this. What is your life for? Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you that the Catechism rightly reminds us in its third entire section what our life is for. Thanksgiving. The whole of our existence. To serve you obediently, yes, joyfully, yes, but as thanksgiving, prisoners set free. And we ask now, Heavenly Father, that you would give to us a sense of what that means in terms perhaps of someone that we have not forgiven yet, or perhaps in terms of we ourselves needing to go and ask forgiveness. O Lord, build us spiritually. For the glory of Jesus Christ and the good of this body, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.